Well, thank you guys for all coming today. I missed you last week at winter camp. I tell you, a bunch of teenagers keep me running a lot more than you guys do. It took about a day to recover, but praise God. And Christine was a tank. She just kept up with the kids. It was terrible. We had septic problems on the first night, so they had to bump us up to nicer accommodations. The kids were like, how come we didn't get this before? It was like a hotel room. They had like a little mini fridge and stuff. So they put us up in nice. So it's not really camping. Someone said, oh, you glamped with the youth. Yes, we did. We went glamping. So, hey, I'm not going to complain. Praise God, right? I was just like, oh, wow, real beds, real mattresses, nice shower. Oh, it wasn't really camping, but it was wonderful. But you know what? The word of God was preached morning, noon, and night every day that was there. He was praised. He was given glory. It was wonderful. Somebody said, what do you do at camp? You just kind of do that stuff and let the kids run around? It's like, nah, man, it's a spiritual boot camp. The churches we work with, they're awesome. I tell people, it's like, man, if you want to go to one of those camps, come ask us if you want to go along and just to see what things are like, because it's a spiritual boot camp, but it's not bad. I say this is as close as I can see to living in the millennial reign with Jesus. That's about it. Now, although it says no one will need to be told, know the Lord, because you'll all know him. So in the meantime, that's a little bit different. We do tell people about Jesus that time a lot, but it's worship, it's service, it's kind-hearted, it's demonstration of the Holy Spirit working in lives. It's great. Anyways, let's back to this. Open up your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We're getting through this. Somebody say amen. Amen. Oh, you guys, that's a sad amen. A time change was last week. You should be caught up. I'm not. I went to the bedroom listening, going, those boys ain't up yet. They're not coming. I went up there, and they're just like, oh, Dad. It's like, I know. Come on. Get with it. We got to go. So let's read together Matthew 7, and we'll start in verse 15. We'll go to verse 20. Almost there. In verse 15, it says, and here's, like you know, in Matthew 7, Jesus is wrapping up the sermon, and now he's telling us what to do. And he warns us in this passage. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Here comes. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. That's some pretty heavy stuff, right? So why is old Pastor Ryan being all negative? That's what the Word says, right? I know, but there's good news. But first off, how many of you are grateful? Because right now, again, we're being likened to a lot of things, right? Does anybody else like, I mean, do you enjoy being called a sheep? That's an insult in our culture, isn't it? Talk about the sheeple, right? But Jesus keeps calling us sheep. Sometimes it's always not in the positive context, is it? He goes, gosh, you guys, strike the shepherd, the sheep will run. And people, if you were in that culture, you knew, you probably had sheep or knew those who kept them. Sheep are dumb. Sheep can get in a lot of trouble, right? But you know what? That's okay. Because the point not so much is about me. Who's this book about? Is this a story to tell me about me and how great I am? Or is it a book about who God is, who Jesus is, and he tells me who I can be in him? That's my encouragement, because it's about the good shepherd. And you know what? It's good to know that I'm sheep. And it's good to know that there's a good shepherd, because he's saying there are other people who are going to come up and they're going to look like y'all, but they're not going to be producing the same kind of fruit. You're going to know them like that. So I want to jump into a few things. In fact, the word for false in there, you guys know that word pseudo? You talk about pseudoscience and pseudo this. This means false. It ain't real. And so he says these pseudo prophets are going to come among you. And that's not the only warning in Scripture. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about the Holy Spirit, how he equipped his church, right? He says some were called to be apostles, right? Evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers. Well, hope you know that in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, as we look, there are examples of the false coming in. That pseudo word, you'll see pseudo prophets, pseudo apostles, pseudo Christs even, false Christs. Jesus warned us about those, didn't he? He says, if you have someone who pops up and says, hey, I am he, here I am, goes, don't believe it. When I come back, everybody's going to see. Every eye will see. How many of y'all, that's a really neat thing, especially if you're blind. There will be no mistaking it when Jesus comes back on the earth. Everyone will know. I don't think that's hyperbole. And he says, when I come back, you're going to know. It's not going to be this thing. But there are others who will come up among you, and they will mislead people. They will risk taking us away, being false shepherds that are going to guide us, or try to, onto the wrong paths, away from the true Christ. And so this is something that we want to focus on, because there is a warning here. He says, not everybody who just says, in fact, in the next passage, we're going to read that. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, he says, knows me. And here he says, not everybody who comes up and says, I'm a sheep. Not everybody who does that is. You know, when I think of a wolf in sheep's clothing, Wile E. Coyote. Anybody else have that one in mind? Morning, Sam. Morning, Ralph. You know, it's clear he's wearing the suit, but he never gets away with it, does he? Jesus is the shepherd, right? He's the good sheepdog that keeps bonking that coyote whenever he tries to get in. But Jesus is telling us we need to also be aware of those wily coyotes dressed up in sheep's clothing trying to get to the sheep. And he says, we'll know them by their fruits and how they produce. There's a couple things I want us to look at. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. It's the first point on your scripture sermon, or your fill in the blank. It says, Balaam, the wrong motive. Now, you guys, if you've been in Sunday school, if you've been a Christian a long time, I bet you read this. I also bet you know. We've talked about this before. It's where that donkey starts talking to the guy, right? And he just keeps talking like it's normal. Folks, I would encourage you, if your donkey talks to you and it seems normal, get help. Now, Balaam is talking to his donkey, but remember, that wasn't when the story started, is it? Balaam is known as someone who's a diviner. Someone who is an occultist. He talks to the spirits. And it says that what happened was, you guys know, the nation of Israel has come out not only of Egypt and slavery, they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, learning to trust in God alone for their provision, to be obedient to Him. And then the nation is brought up, and they're coming up to what they're going to do, right? They're about to enter into the promised land, right? And forgive me, I'm mixing things up a little bit. My history is wrong. So this is before that, when they're coming the first time. And they're coming up and getting ready to go in. And Balak, or Balak, however you want to pronounce it, he's the king of Moab. He goes to the Midianites next to him and says, there's millions of Israelites out there. What are we going to do? They're going to eat us up like the cows eat the grass of the field. So they go and hire a dude named Balaam. Guys, Balaam wasn't just next door. Balaam was up by the Euphrates River, which would be more like modern Syria, close to the Turkey border, right? This is like over 500 miles. Can you guys imagine walking to Disneyland, or walking to, how about Boise, Idaho? Like, you go to visit Larry and Evelyn right now? Anybody want to walk to Boise? Well, these guys sent emissaries all the way to get this guy, because it says in Scripture there in Numbers 22, it says, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed. They know that Balaam, his thing is effective. It seems he's a powerful guy. And so they go to him and they bring cash. It says they bring profits or money for a diviner, right? Now, to Balaam's credit, what does he do? Balaam says, well, hold on, you know, I can go consult the Lord. Does that ever strike anybody as weird? He says, spend the night here and I'll bring word back to you, verse 8, as to what the Lord may speak. You guys, do you see how the Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? He's talking about Yahweh. How does he know the true covenantal name of God? He's not ignorant of who Yahweh is. But let's carry on. God says to Balaam that night, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Can I get an amen for that? Anybody ever want, if the enemy's trying to do something to you, don't we want, you know, times where God says, nope, don't you touch them. They're mine. Doesn't mean we always have it easy. But sometimes, guys, if Satan had his way, how many of you know we all wouldn't be here? The hand of God is protecting us. Doesn't mean he protects us from everything. You ever seen that picture where it shows this person who gets hit by a rock? They're like, oh, God, why did you let this happen? There's Jesus stopping like asteroids from coming. He's like, I'm sorry that one got through, you know? We don't know what's coming at us all the time, but we know who protects us. And if he allows it, how many of y'all know there's a good reason? We don't understand that this side of heaven. Now, that's not the message today. We're moving on. So Balaam talks to God, and God says, don't you dare. Verse 13, so Balaam arose the next morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. How many of y'all want to walk for a month, 500 plus miles, to have somebody say, nope, sorry, go home? Well, they go back. So they go back to Moab, and they talk to Balak, and he's like, what? So he sends back more leaders, more distinguished gentlemen with even greater rewards. Aren't you glad you didn't get sent back? He sent better guys. Might have been a snub to you, but at least you didn't have to walk 500, 1,000 miles again, right? I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more for no good purpose. No. And he says this here. So they come back with other people, better people, fancier people. And they say, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Please come down and curse these people. So Balaam says again, well, you know, even if Balak give me a house full of silver, his house, what can I do? I can't violate the command of the Lord my God. Does Balaam seem like a good dude so far? So far. So far. And now please, you also stay here the night, and I'll find out what else the Lord will speak to me. Let me ask you this, guys. What did God already say on this matter? No. Is there a reason Balaam should wait and ask again? If you know the will of God on something, do I need to go to God and say, man, that person cut me off in traffic. I'd like to just straight up take them out. Right? And then God says, no, I said, thou shalt not commit murder. That's bad. Well, that person cuts me off a second time. Do I then go back? How about now? Can I kill them now? You know, it's like, no, that's a pretty good standard. No means no. How many parents have to say that, right? I said no. No means no, right? No, I already answered this. So he goes back again. What's the difference between then and now? Not in God's terms, but for Balaam, what's the difference between then and now? They came with greater honor, more people, more money. Well, maybe God might change his mind. Let's try this again. So he comes, and this time what happens? This time God says, fine. I added the fine. It didn't say that in the scripture. But fine, you go with him, but you better say only what I tell you. And then in the next verse it says, but God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord went to stand in his way as an adversary against him. Is God bipolar? Does God turn around and say, yeah, go, it's great, it's fine. Wait a second, I've changed my mind. Does God allow us sometimes to do some things that are not good? Yeah. Sometimes, guys, we have permission to do things we ought not to do. I got to be careful because you guys saw there's 6 points. This could be a 4.5 hour sermon. But don't worry, we took things away this day so you can be with us as long as it needs. No, I'm kidding. You guys can go home when you need to. But number one, we recognize that there's at least a hint that something is off with Balaam, right? Even from the context of Scripture. How about this? Habakkuk, chapter 1. God is speaking to his prophet and he says, I'm going to raise up Babylon. And you know what he says about him? He says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They are fierce, impetuous people. That's not nice words, are they? He continues and says, they who march throughout the earth, they seize dwelling places that aren't theirs. They're dreaded and they're feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Because they didn't get this authority from me or goodness from me. They're doing it all from them and for them. And then he says, their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves. Horsemen come galloping. They fly like eagles to devour. All of them come for violence. Does that sound like a nice group of people? No. On the whole, this is a wicked nation who is serving their own interests, their own desires. But what does it say? God says, then again, they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. God says he's going to judge them, but says, I'm going to use them for my purposes. Can God use even people, hardened hearts, bent towards their own destruction? Yeah, he did it to Pharaoh, didn't he? God's not incapable of you. We get this picture sometimes like, oh, God, if I just turn away, you can't use me. It's like, well, not in the relationship we want, right? We want a soft heart toward God. He described it in Ezekiel that he wanted to take away the heart of stone the people had and give them hearts of flesh again, living, soft, malleable. Like Jeremiah said, you're the potter and he works with the clay, right? We don't want a baked clay heart. We want a soft, squishy clay heart that could be shaped whatever way the potter wants us to be. Not hardened, but even God says, I can use hardened vessels. I will accomplish my will. Just because God can use somebody doesn't mean that they're always good. And I think God is using Balaam in this story, not because he is a great, good man, but because he's still going to do things according to his will. And he will accomplish the blessing for his people and what is needed. The story continues, as you guys know, because Balaam, I'm going to skip the part that everybody, you know, the usual stuff. He goes through the donkey. The donkey's, you know, guiding him crazy ways. He's beating the donkey, you know, and then the donkey talks and he responds. Get help. So then Balaam goes through and he says, the Lord says, hey, I was going to, the angel of the Lord is revealed to Balaam. God opens his eyes and he says, I was going to kill you, but you know what? Make sure again. Just go and only say what I tell you. And so Balaam gets there and then, let me ask you this. How many times does Balaam try to prophesy over Israel a curse? He goes three times. Go up to one mountain. Let me ask you this. Does God like it when people go up on mountains? In fact, it says they went up to Baal Peor, a place of pagan worship, and go up to these high places of worship to other gods, and then he offers sacrifices to talk to God. Does God like that in Scripture? No. Not a good thing. We get other pictures of this that maybe he's not doing quite what he should be doing. And then he tries to prophesy against, but all that comes from the Lord is blessing. Good things. So then after God told him no the first time, said I was going to kill you the second time, and then he went up and God only blessed, then Balaam said, look, this is proof that God's not going to let me do what I'm going home, right? Is that what happens? No! They say, dude, that didn't work this time. Let's go to another mountain and try again. Guys, say it with me. No means no. No means no. God, he cut me off again. Can I kill him now? How about now? You know, it's like James and John. Lord, can we call down fire on that village? He says, no. Calm down. Right? I think we get the idea. Well, he goes to a second mountain and he just sacrifices again. And then God tells him what to say, and once again, it's blessing, not curses. So at that point, after the second attempt, it's like the three little pigs, right? You know, he tries again. Does it work? No, God doesn't let him. I'm rushing through this because it'd be a lot of scripture. He gets to another point, another mountain again, and he only utters blessing. It says at that point even, the Spirit of God comes down to fill him, to prophesy. And it's only of great blessing for Israel. So Balak was like, well, we gave it a good shot. Go on home, buddy. Good job. He says, you were supposed to do this for me, but you didn't do what I wanted, so I'm not going to pay you. Do you think Balaam was happy with that? Let me ask you this, and I'm going to bring this up. The whole point of this is we talk about Balaam's motivation. What was his heart? Now, how do you know, how do we know that it's sometimes, or do we not know that it's sometimes hard to look at you and say, I know what's in your heart. Do I see that? No. Can I look at Dennis and say, I know what you're thinking about? No, I'm not God. But God says he knows the hearts of men. God says he knows their intentions, their plans, their motives, and discerns it out. And yet maybe at this time we don't see it. Do you guys know what Balaam actually means? Bala means to swallow down. In Arabic, which is a similar language in this case to Hebrew, Bala means glutton. Balaam, Balaam, means to swallow down even the nations, to cause them to stumble, to go into an unhealthy way. Well, what we see is a picture of this. If you've read through the scriptures, through the rest of Numbers, you see that Israel, for some reason, decides, since they're right next to Moab, to go over and start partaking in their worship of Baal, to start eating the food they sacrificed to their idols, participating in their ceremonies. You guys know what happened in those Baal worshiping ceremonies? There's kids in here, at least one. I can't talk about it. some bad stuff. It even says later they started bringing the Moabite women back into their tents. Does this sound good to you? Remember what God had just said before on the mountain that they shouldn't be doing this stuff, and here they are? Well, later on in Scripture, in 25 and then again in 31, it says that after this sin had been dealt with, we're skipping ahead a little bit, they went to war with the Midianites. Guess who they found hanging out with the Midianites? Balaam. He didn't go home. In fact, in Scripture says he taught them how to cause Israel to stumble. He didn't get his reward through prophecy, so he stuck around and says, I know how to get him. Don't count me out yet. I'll tell you how to get him. Where was his motive? Was it for God and his righteousness and his will? Remember what the Father says, or Jesus says later on about the Father, says in Matthew 7, he goes, not everybody just gets in. It's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. His motivation was not bent towards God and his glory. It wasn't towards what is good for God. Does this mean in your life, whenever you ask, has anybody ever asked God for something more than once? I'm just saying, be honest. I've had things I've wanted. I thought, that is so good for me. God, would you give that to me? How many of us have told somebody else, would you pray for me? I'm really trying to get this car. I'm trying to get this house. I'm trying to get this job. Would you pray for me? Now, how many of us, though, can truly say God showed up in a vision and said, you shall not have that job? Not really. But we try. We push it, right? Well, how about people who know differently? How about Moses when Israel has sinned and God says, you know what, Moses, tell you what, I'll start a nation from you. Let's wipe these guys out. And then Moses says, no, Lord, don't do it. He says, no, don't kill them. Think about your reputation. What would Israel or Egypt say? They said, you let them out here to die. Moses' motivation and his heart in this matter is on God's glory. How about Jesus, who is in the garden and says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Does Jesus know what has to happen? Yes. But what does he tag on to that phrase? But not my will, but yours be done. His first and foremost thought always was to be obedient to the Father. Is that our heart when we go always in prayer asking for something? I would really like this. Folks, there's teachers out there who will lie and who will tell you, never pray in the Lord's will. Never pray that if the Lord's will is this, because that's doubt in your heart. Are you implying Jesus is sinning? I think I see the zipper on your outfit. Be careful, because they are out there. And so we see a picture that false prophets can come and even speak God's words. Balaam, when he prophesied those three times, even once at the end by the Spirit, were Balaam's words true at those moments? Yes. But you know what? Those weren't Balaam's only words, were they? Everybody has to be aware, because how many of us have heard a good sermon? Maybe it was out of my mouth and you heard some things that were true. Great. Then you heard something else going, ooh, I'll have to talk to you about that later. We have to make sure that everything that we're doing, everything that we're preaching, that we're saying is going to line up with God's truth, not just with my experience, not just with my viewpoint, but with what God says is true. So sometimes false prophets can even say the right words. But there's a way we can identify them here. And look at his motive and his motivation. Not that we'll always see it, but as Jesus said, that fruit will be born. And what happened? He went to Balak and he went to the king of Midian. He taught them how to trip Israel up. His motives weren't on God's word and God's will. Seemingly it was on his own blessing and his own motivation. And even later in Scripture, in the books of 2 Peter, I believe, and again in Jude, we have this extended list that talks about what a false prophet and false teachers are like. Balaam's quoted a lot in there, folks, about his heart. God reveals that later about the things in which he helped Israel stumble in. For the sake of time, since we're on point one and it's only about 15 minutes left I can talk, let's go to point two. Sometimes you guys know that prophets can have the wrong message. Turn to 2 Chronicles 18 for me. I'm going to bounce around a bit today. 2 Chronicles 18. Two kings get together and they start having a good relationship. You ever have a problem with somebody and then God just seems to work things out that you're cool with them? Anybody else really jazzed when that happens? Well, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are getting together. King of Judah, king of Israel. How many of you guys know that more often than not in Scripture, Ahab is not spoken of in happy terms, right? Ahab and who's his wife? I almost said it. Jezebel, right? Boy, I know somebody. I got to remember. I'm online. I can get in trouble when I talk about people. Ahab and Jezebel. Right? That name even sticks with us, even in our culture, although people aren't knowing that as they're not raised up in the Word. If you call someone a Jezebel, is that a nice thing to say? How would you like it if your whole, your name caused the entire world to think badly of that? Oh, don't be Orion. You know? Think about Judas, His name was Judah. That was a good name. Jezebel, another one, right? Oh, Judas, a backstabber, betrayer, deceiver. Ooh! Interestingly enough, how about when God gets a hold of somebody? Because remember what Jacob means, Yaakov, supplanter, grasper of the heel? God says, you're now Israel. I'll give you a new name. Wrestled with me. I'm going to bless you. I know we're summarizing, but moving on. So Micaiah, right, he's this prophet who Ahab doesn't like. But for the context, Jehoshaphat and Ahab are hanging out. They're being pals now. And then Ahab's like, dude, we're buddies. Why don't you come with me? We'll go to war against the king of Aram. Those Arameans are giving me all kinds of trouble. With you with me, we're sure to get them. And so Jehoshaphat says, well, why don't we inquire of a prophet of the Lord, right? So Ahab says, fine. He gathers up all these prophets. And they start to prophesy. Oh, it's going to be great for you. God is going to deliver you. Everything is going to be great. And then Jehoshaphat notices something wrong. Do you guys know that Ahab wasn't known for worshiping the one true God? His wife and her practices from Sidonia, she brought in false worship further into Israel, enforcing it, killing the real prophets and teachers of God's word. Jehoshaphat says, isn't there anybody in your land that's a prophet of Yahweh? Isn't there one prophet of the Lord here? Ahab goes, well, there's this one guy, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Does anybody like it when you know someone and all they can say about you is bad stuff? But remember, did anybody really like prophets? Let's be honest. No. Why? Because their messages were usually negative. Now, they had positive things in there, right? But there were messages for correction, for reproof, for dragging us back. Why? Because usually the people were doing a lot of bad stuff and they didn't want to hear that they were doing bad stuff. They wanted prophets like these that were saying, you're great. God says, go. Congratulations. That's the message Ahab wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat said, these aren't the prophets of the Lord. Why don't you go find one for me? Now, Micaiah, if you know the story, the first thing he said wasn't true. Don't lie. That wasn't cool. He's like, yep, go ahead on up, Ahab. Can you blame him, though? This guy's not treating him good. He's like, yeah, Ahab. Even though the Lord told him, you're going to die. He's like, yeah, Ahab, go ahead. It'll be fine. No, he wasn't laughing. But then Ahab says, how many times do I got to tell you to tell me the truth? He says, fine. And he starts to prophesy what the Lord showed him. And he says, you know what the Lord did? The Lord allowed all these fools to be influenced and given the wrong message. That didn't come from me. That's not the message of truth. God allowed evil spirits to go down and to speak through those guys. And Micaiah says, this is what the Lord did. And surely if you go, you're not coming back. And so Ahab, being very grateful for Micaiah being truthful, he then rewards him and sends him on his way, right? No, for telling the truth, he gets locked in prison and fed poorly. He says, lock him up and don't give him a lot of food, right? Sometimes the message is absolutely wrong. Let me ask you this right now. Sometimes a false prophet can seem really, really good. Do you guys know anybody that's always speaking what people want to hear? And Timothy has talked about that, right? These other people who will come up and they will start to preach things that tickle the ears, that make people feel good. And they're always giving them a message of things they want to hear. It's not the things they need to hear, but they want to hear. How many pastors, teachers have you heard just say, well, I'm not here to tell people the whole Bible. I'm not here to tell people about their sin. I just want to tell them this part. I want to tell them the happy parts. They'll figure that stuff out on their own. You guys know that pastor is the word in Greek. It means what? What does the word pastor really mean? Shepherd. It's one who guides. We're under shepherds of Jesus, the good shepherd. Did Jesus sometimes have a hard message? Oh, yes. Yes, he did. But he also had the best ones ever because he gave us hope. Jesus never lied about our circumstances. He gave us truth. A pastor is meant to give the truth about the circumstance. And if the sheep needs correction or surgery or care, you provide what the need is. Not just make the sheep happy until they die or wander off. That's not what it's meant to be. Sometimes, to sum that up, the message of a false prophet sounds really good, but it's not from God. To move a little further on, point number three, which will probably be our last point today. I won't hold you guys, I promise. Well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know what's going to happen. If the Lord wills it, I won't hold you late. Jeremiah, the wrong means. Jeremiah chapter 14, you guys know the context. That Babylon whom we spoke of earlier has come. It was prophesied in Isaiah's day that Babylon would come and take a rebellious Judah into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. God knew this was coming, but prophets in Jeremiah's day were not respecting this, right? They were preaching. Let's start in verse 13 on Jeremiah 14. It says, "But ah, Lord God, I said, look at the prophets. They're telling them, you will not see the sword, and nor will you have famine, but I'll give you lasting peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I've neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." Sometimes a false prophet is seeking a means, not just that it's the wrong message, not just that their motives are impure, but they're not hearing from God, period. Hearing from God at all, the wrong means. I hate to leave it on a dour note because the next three points were actually positive, but if we go further, I think we're not going to make it. But I'll tell you what. Why does Jesus give us the warning in this to watch out for these people? Does he ever warn us about stuff that's not risky or not going to happen? Or does he warn us because he loves us and says, be on the lookout for this? He says there are going to be people who on the outward appearance, they seem like they're okay. Sometimes like Balaam, the message sounds good. Have you guys ever had a spiritual leader? And because we're all people, I think everybody, every one of us has had somebody we've looked up to you that's really disappointed you. Whether they're a public minister, maybe they were your pastor, maybe they were a parent, a brother, sister in Christ. You looked at them and watched their life and you watched what looked like a train wreck. Maybe it was like watching a sinking ship go down, like the Titanic. You thought, they're unsinkable. Look at that person run. And then you watched as the iceberg hits. And the people panic, and the ship begins to go down. The unsinkable ship starts to go under the waves. How many men of God have we heard after getting caught in a sexual scandal, drug abuse, adultery? Well, one of the most common things I've heard out of those people's mouths when they really start to come and repent is said, but God was still using me. I thought it was okay because I was still effective in ministry. How about like Balaam? Guys, Balaam's recorded outside of the Bible too as being a great diviner, consulting with evil spirits, false gods. He wasn't a prophet like how God said prophets ought to be. The scripture says that he himself misled others intentionally, and he did it for the love of money. And that other prophets, even seemingly well-meaning, they didn't know God. Some of them even were hearing through divination, through evil spirits. It goes, they're not listening to me. How many are glad, though, that we have a good shepherd who promises that his sheep will know his voice? But we are to be on the lookout, because not just everybody who says, yeah, I know Jesus, is necessarily of God, speaking for him. Like Balaam, their message might seem 100% true, but we should be wary of their motives if we know them. And especially, Jesus will say, as we'll get into next week, their fruits. What are they producing in their lives? To get into this just briefly, do you guys know in Matthew, I believe, 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares? Jesus talked about a sower sowing good seed in the ground. But yet an enemy came and put these tares in there. It was probably what's called a darnel. People used to even do that in Jesus' day. If they had a dispute with their neighbor, someone they didn't like in the Near East, they would go at night and they would cast out darnel seeds into the field. And the problem is that they look exactly like the wheat until it's time for harvest. When they begin to bear their fruit, the darnel grains are black. The wheat, of course, is that golden wheat color, right? You know what happens when you eat darnel mixed in, even with good wheat? It makes you sick. It can induce vomiting. It makes the bread bitter. And there's a risk. Sometimes we don't know, but we should be looking for the fruit. What is being produced out of the plants? Because outwardly, that zipper might not show on that outfit. We don't always know just from appearances. That's why we test the spirits, as it says in 1 John. We see, is this of the Lord? Is this of the world? Is this of Satan? We look according to God's word, which he's given us, to know truth. There's ways which we can look at this. Not that we're always looking as a witch hunt, trying to find, oh, you're this or you're that. No, we want to be wise, because we don't want to follow somebody who's telling us, no, come this way. Don't keep walking on that path. I've got another thing. What did Paul say in Galatians? He says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven that comes to you. If they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed, anathema. He says, I don't care where the message comes from. And we've seen it. False prophets, their message can come from themselves. They can come from evil spirits. How many people who claim to be prophets said, well, I heard from an angel, blah. And you're like, wow, I heard that from an angel too, except he fell. And that was a lie from the beginning in the garden. And you see these kind of things going, I hear you say you had an experience, but the words that you claim that angel was saying sound an awful lot like Satan. So I may not doubt you had an experience. The question is, not everybody who comes to you looking all bright and shiny is really from the Lord. Boy, that's a big thing. That being said, all folks, forgive me for leaving you on a down thing, but there is good news. Amen? There is hope. Jesus didn't just leave us there in that negative thing. Next week, let's plan to cover the last three points. Actually, forgive me. I've asked Nathan. Did you guys, was Nathan? I missed it because we couldn't put it really up, so I didn't get to watch it. I hope last week was good. I've heard that he was, Nathan always says, I'm not a preacher, but the boy can preach. I say boy, he's like 4 years younger than me. The man can preach. Yeah, he's got a foot on me too. He's a man. That man can preach. He is a wonderful brother in Christ, and I've asked him to share a little bit again next week so that we can not only do, he's got a message on his heart about reaching the lost and about reaching people. And it's a perfect segue. He's telling me this thing and about when we want to do training. I said, brother, can we combine those? So let's plan this next week that we come and we hear Brother Nathan. He's going to be back from Colorado Wednesday. He's ready to preach this message on Sunday. Afterwards, it's funny. He says, boy, Ryan, I only wish we had a potluck on that day or something. You know what happened? Like the next day we talked? No, that afternoon, Janie goes, talking to Betsy, I don't know if we can do the potluck on the 20th. I think we got to bump it to the 27th. I'm just sitting back there going, oh, really? They're like, yeah, you think that's okay? I said, I think it'll work out better that way. Yeah, so anyways, we're planning to eat, but during the meal, Nathan will invite those who want to maybe bring your lunches after we've had some fellowship time. Come on in, and he's going to begin doing some training for us on evangelism and how we can look at our community in a different way. Maybe give us some tools that you can reach there into your quiver, pull out going, oh, I got a thing for this. You know, like Hawkeye and all the different trick arrows. He's going to give you some trick arrows. So it's not all him. It's from the Lord, right? He's equipped and gifted and called to do this for churches. It's what he did in Rwanda. It's what he wants to do in France. And it's what he wants to do in Pioneer. So we're gonna plan to do that. And afterwards, if you still got some strength, let's go to the rest homes. Next week is our rest home Sunday. There still will be enough time. We can make lots of coffee. We'll get there. So in the meantime, there's a lot to talk about. Let's pray. Father God, I hope, Father, that of the 3 points, you got across what needed to get across today. Forgive me if I have not preached faithfully and sufficiently what you have put on my heart to share, more appropriately, Lord, what you desire to be shared today. I trust that even though I am weak, you are strong. And, Father, when I am not faithful, you remain faithful yet. And I would ask you to help every single one of us to open our eyes and hearts, not that we would be on a constant search for finding false shepherds, false prophets, false teachers, but that you make us weary of them. Lord, and recognize that they pose a danger, they pose a threat, that we might recognize their fruit, that we might pray for them, that they would repent and turn away from error, that they would come back to you, that they would seek your face and be repented and be born again. Even like Paul, who was persecuting your church, you changed his heart in an afternoon and said, Paul, why do you persecute me? Forgive me, Lord, you said Saul, but I said Paul. And he opened his eyes, ironically through blinding him, and you showed him who you are. And then he sought you and grew and became a faithful man of God. I know you can do this with false teachers. I know you can turn hearts around Jesus. Help that to be our goal in prayer, but also to be wary not to do what they tell us, not to listen when it conflicts your word. May we be in your word so much that we can taste that little itty-bitty smell of smoke in the air and know there's something wrong, that we'd smell something's burning. Look out. Help us to discern truth from error from your word and by your spirit, knowing the voice of the shepherd as different from the voice of his enemies. Lord Jesus, we trust you for this and all these things. In the name of Jesus, may you be glorified and followed as you are the good shepherd, Lord. May we worship you in our heart and in our obedience with all that we are. And this day, Lord, it is yours. Help us now to sing a song of worship and gratitude and a plea to you in our hearts if we are not walking rightly behind you, shepherd. Pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.